Luke chapter 12, reading from verse 16 to verse 40. We are here in one of the sermons, one of the addresses delivered by Lord Jesus Christ. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about the body, what you will eat, about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For after these things the nations of the world seek, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burn, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he returns from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And we trust God to bless the reading of his word. Our text this afternoon is found in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." When it comes to these discourses of Christ that are recorded for us in the first three Gospels, there is to some extent a great amount of repetition. That what he says in Matthew, he says also in Mark and Luke, but also in this account here, this sermon given here, there are these little portions that are found nowhere else but in Luke, and this is one of them. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God's word is given to his people for many reasons. It instructs us, it guides us, and it comforts us. And here Christ has said to his people, verse 31, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek the kingdom, he says in verse 31. And then in verse 32 he says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, what you are seeking is not something that you will ever miss, but is something that you will certainly receive. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Fear not. We find these words repeated many times in the scriptures. Someone has done the maths and worked out there's 365 times in the Bible that it says, fear not. So one for every day of the year, and this year we have an extra day so we can read one of the passages again. Fear not, he says. He is speaking to disciples about anxiousness, about worry about this world. Do not worry, he says, about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Why? Because worrying doesn't actually accomplish anything. Which of you, verse 25, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Now there is a debate as to what exactly it means. Is it literal? Can make yourself taller by worrying? Or is it talking about the length of life? Can you extend your life while worrying? Well, people tell us that we can shorten our life by worrying, but we can't extend it. The point is that worrying doesn't actually accomplish anything. And he points to God's provision for these lower creatures, for the birds, for the plants. And then, therefore, because these are so little, then God's own children, who are so much greater to him, will certainly receive his mercies. So he addresses his actual disciples and tells them, first of all, do not fear, little flock. Do not fear. There are many things that could make us fear. There are many things that tend to make us worried and afraid. We look at this world, and one of the things that no doubt Christ is thinking of here is the contrast between the little flock and the great number of foes against it. Sheep are vulnerable creatures. The sheep need the shepherd watching over them. There on the hills, there would be predators stalking the sheep, the wolves looking for them. And if they saw a little flock undefended, they could dart in and carry off some of the animals. Fear not, he says, for there are mighty foes against the Christian. Your enemy, the devil, Peter says, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There is the devil who seeks the overthrow, the destruction of Christians. And then also there are human opponents. Persecution happens. Governments regard Christians as opponents. We see at the moment in China you have crackdown on even state-recognized churches, let alone house churches that are not registered. And we see in the Middle East, there is a lot of persecution. It's not state-sponsored, but the state allows it. Or the state is in such turmoil, as in Syria and Iraq, the state can do absolutely nothing to prevent it. There are so many enemies who seek the destruction of the Church of Christ. There always have been. And there will be so long as this present age continues in the world. Jesus said, you shall have tribulation. And this, Paul says, is a true saying and worthy of all acceptance. He says, it's a true saying that whoever desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Again, these enemies that fight against the church. And we may look at them and say, they are so great and the flock is so small. Is there not a reason to be afraid? And we see also that we live in a world of uncertainty and turmoil. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? There are many things that might make us afraid, the daily concerns of life. The church has usually been not many mighty, not many great in this world, but many rather in the church of the poor, the despised, those who are nothing in the world. Many things, therefore, that we might fear, but fear not. Do not be afraid, little flock. Why? Well, first of all, the church is a flock with a shepherd. Not a mere collection of animals, but a flock. And the flock has a shepherd. And that shepherd is no ordinary shepherd. There is the hireling shepherd who cares nothing for the sheep, but then there is the true shepherd who cares for the sheep because the sheep are his own sheep. They are not somebody else's, which he looks after because he's paid to do it. So Jesus speaks of his position as the good shepherd. John chapter 10, reading from verse 7, Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." He's talking about those who came claiming to be the Messiah and were not. Those who came who were false prophets. And he said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, that is the false prophet, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." That is the shepherd that the little flock has, one who so cares for the sheep as to die to deliver them, to die to save his people out of the grip of hell, of sin, of the devil. He dies for his sheep, and so the sheep may sing that glorious psalm, Psalm 23. We sang, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The shepherd. The flock has a shepherd, and that shepherd is God himself. And he is the shepherd who is living as well, for, as Hebrews 13 reminds us, the Father has brought up from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep. What a marvel it is then. And he is the one who cares for us. He is the one who is concerned for his own. In Luke chapter 15, we have a picture of a shepherd, the shepherd who cares. Luke 15, reading from verse 1, "And all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So, fear not, he says, because while the little flock is small and despised in the eyes of men, the little flock has a great shepherd who is God over all. And he goes on and says, "It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And so we move from the figure of the flock with a shepherd now to the children and the Father. Christ, when he taught his disciples to pray, he taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." To pray to God not simply as the great and glorious God who has made all things, but to pray to him as our Father. Because one of the things that we receive in salvation is adoption as the children of God. "Beloved," the Apostle John writes in his first epistle, "now we are the children of God." Not we may be, not we may become, but now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, indeed, John has said, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it does not know him." And such we are the children of God, if we are in Christ Jesus, children of God by that divine adoption, not created as children, but made children by the redemption of Christ. And by that union with Christ that we have by faith, we share in his sonship and receive all the rights and blessings that he has. By grace we receive these things in salvation. It is your Father's good pleasure. The one who is not ashamed to be called your Father, or to call you his children. And he does not give grudgingly, but he gives richly. It is the Father's good pleasure, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He rejoices in it. He is not stingily saying, "Well, I suppose so," but no, it is his good pleasure. He rejoices to give the kingdom to his people. Well, what then does it mean for the Father, our Father, to give us the kingdom? Well, first of all, it means to give us the present enjoyment of the fruits of his rule and reign in the world. There is a present enjoyment and there is a future. The present enjoyment is spoken of by Paul in Romans 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." That is, he gives to his people first of all the righteousness of Christ. Not our own righteousness, but we may be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own, but the righteousness which is from God by faith. That is, that we receive by faith. A righteousness that means that when we appear before God, we are able to come to him, that we are not seen in our own wickedness, but since our Saviour stands between in garments dyed with blood, 'tis he instead of I is seen when I approach to God. It is a righteousness and peace. Having been justified by faith, Paul says, we have peace with God. God is no longer our enemy, but our loving, gracious Father. And our relationship with him is no longer one of opposition, one of disharmony, but one of harmony, that we are united to Christ, and that God with us is well pleased, not for our sakes, but for Christ's sake, his peace and joy, rejoicing in what Christ has done. We see this as our Father's world. We rejoice that we are forgiven, that we are free from sin, that we have this righteousness and peace. And all of this is in the Holy Spirit. Now, unless one is not a Christian, the Christian has the Holy Spirit. Anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit is none of Christ's. Whoever has the Spirit of Christ is his. He gives us his Holy Spirit, who guides us and leads us. The Holy Spirit who leads us into his truth, who opens the scriptures to us. The Holy Spirit who leads us in those paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The present enjoyment of these things. But also we pray, thy kingdom come. We pray for the coming of the kingdom of Christ, because it is not fully come yet. There is a future full consummation of the kingdom that is yet to be. And so the Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, in Luke chapter 22, read from verse 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. There is a future coming that we look to, which is when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return in glory to judge the living and the dead, and to bring in that new heavens and earth in which righteousness dwells. And of that kingdom there shall be no end. And it shall be a kingdom not like this world's kingdoms. This world's kingdoms are established by men, and they rise and fall, but it shall be a very different kingdom. A kingdom that is established by the power, the might of God himself. So it is that we have that great vision. It is spoken of in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, reading from verse 31, you know, this is Daniel explaining to King Nebuchadnezzar what the dream that nobody else knew of, still less would interpret, was. You, O king, were watching, and behold a great image. This great image whose splendor was excellent stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while the stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And he goes on to explain that this statue shows these kingdoms, four kingdoms. And then there is a fifth kingdom, which is that stone cut out of a mountain. And that is a fifth kingdom, a kingdom that destroyed them all. So in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall not never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in peace and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And so we read the announcement spoken in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Now the kingdom has fully come." And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. And so it comes, the kingdom that shall have no end. And it is God's good pleasure to give unto his people that kingdom which his people seek. He says, "Seek the kingdom of God." And then he tells us, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you that kingdom. So fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Remember this, that while God's people are a little flock, yet they have a great shepherd. Remember that our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who has died for us and lives for us. Remember that God is our Father. It is your Father's good pleasure. And remember that it is his good pleasure to give unto his people the kingdom that has no end. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen.